Let me encourage you to have your Bible open at Daniel and chapter 3. We're going to try to look at the whole chapter, though clearly we won't be able to focus in detail on every verse that we find here. So Daniel and chapter 3. Homosexual practice is widespread in our nation today. And I think that many of our young people are growing up thinking that it is quite normal, that it's part and parcel of everyday life, that there is nothing unusual, let alone wrong, about it. We touched on this morning, but let me ask you the question again. What do you make of homosexual practice? Let me state right from the outset tonight that I'm not homophobic. I have chatted quite happily to practicing homosexuals over the years. My wife has a lesbian friend, and we have welcomed her into our home. We've had meals with her. We continue to keep in contact with her. We love her for Christ's sake. We want to witness to her and win her to Jesus. We want to play our part in winning as many sinners as we can to the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that we're sinners, just as she is a sinner in the sight of God. But having said that, I believe that homosexual practice is wrong in the sight of a holy God. The scriptures, it seems to me, make it plain that it is an offense against God, our Creator. Now, it doesn't worry me too much stating what I believe to be true in this context. I think I'm in good company. I'm led to believe that this is a good Bible-believing evangelical church, and I'm quite confident that nearly everybody, if not everybody here this evening, would agree with what I'm saying. But imagine that the gay lobby are sitting at the back, and they're just waiting to pick up on something that I say so they might rush off to the authorities and to the media so that they might name me and shame me and get me into lots of trouble. It would make it more difficult for me, wouldn't it, to state what I believe to be right, wrong. I'll be honest with you, there would be a great temptation to refrain from saying the things that I have just said. We are living in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile to Christian truth. And it's not easy, sometimes in the home, or at work, or at university, or wherever else we might find ourselves, to make a stand for God and His truth. Indeed, it can be extremely difficult. But you know, God would have us make a stand. God calls us to stand for Him in a hostile world. We bring glory to God as we make our stand for Him and His truth. And throughout the scriptures, we find God appealing to His people to remain true to Him. God has never stopped telling His people to remain true to Him and to His word. Well, as we look at Daniel and chapter 3 tonight, we find three men making a stand for God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're lovely names, aren't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we look at this chapter in Scripture tonight, I want to stress three things. Firstly, the pressure to bow down. Secondly, the need to make a bold stand. And thirdly, I want to speak about the reward that God gives to those who are obedient to him and make a stand. So firstly, tonight, the pressure to bow down. We're focusing here upon the first six verses. The people of God, the Jews, they found themselves in a foreign land. They found themselves in Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And Nebuchadnezzar got it into his mind that he wanted to build a large statue or image of gold. We read about it here in verse 1. It was 90 feet high, it was 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Why did King Nebuchadnezzar build this great golden statue? Well, I think, though I cannot be sure, that the answer is found in chapter 2. You see, if we look back at chapter 2, we discover that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it was a dream that concerned him. It troubled him. And it was a dream about a large statue. Verse 31 tells us that it was enormous, that it was dazzling, that it was awesome in appearance. And the head of the statue, verse 32, was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms were made of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. It troubled him. What did it mean? Well, Daniel, the man of God, was able to explain to him what it meant. Daniel basically said, look, each part of the statue, or each part of the body of the statue, represents different world empires. Empires that will come and go. And Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. In other words, your empire will be the greatest of them all. And I think that Nebuchadnezzar was filled with a sense of pride. I'm the head of gold. My empire is going to be greater than the empires that follow. And so, this is my belief, he built this great statue of gold in honor of himself. And I'm told that it wasn't that uncommon for Babylonian kings to do this kind of thing. Well, as we read on, we learn that all the important people throughout the empire were invited to the dedication service. And I imagine that there were thousands of people that were present. And when the music was played, the people present were to bow down before this golden image, or this idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And if they didn't bow down, well, then they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. Let me remind you this evening that this is not just a story. This actually happened. There was real pressure put on these people to bow down to a lifeless golden idol. If they didn't bow down, it would be viewed as disloyalty to the king. There were three men around on this particular day, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three men of God. Three men who knew the commandments of God. Three men who knew that it was not right for them to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's image. But you can imagine, can't you, how much pressure was put upon them to bow down to it. If you don't, you're going to die. You're going to be thrown into flames of fire. I don't suppose any of us here have ever been asked to bow down to a golden image or a golden statue. I don't suppose any of us here have been threatened with the fiery furnace, but we do have our golden images. We are threatened with our fiery furnaces. You see, we are, as Christians, constantly being pressurized by the world in which we live to bow down to its ways, to be conformed to its ways of thinking and living. The world says to young people, to young Christians, get drunk with us. The world says to us, lie with us. Be politically correct with us. And the young Christian who refuses to go out on a Friday or a Saturday night and get drunk with their peers is made to feel odd. The man who refuses to lie on his timesheets is ostracized, perhaps, by his fellow workers. They can't lie on their timesheets as a result. The Christian who refuses to be politically correct, the Christian who refuses to say that homosexual practice is okay, is viewed as being extremely odd. There's something wrong, the world says about them. They're not loving people. I think there's tremendous pressure upon us as Christians to bow down to the ways of this world. Woe betide if we do not bow down to its ways. And so, secondly tonight, there is a need to make a bold stand. Sadly, there were lots of people on this particular day who were willing to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. But perhaps we shouldn't be too surprised by that, because many people that would have come to the plain of Dura would have engaged in all kinds of idolatrous activity. But one thing I am particularly saddened by as I read this portion of Scripture is that there were most likely to have been Jews present on the plain of Dura. Men and women who had been set apart for God. Men and women who had been taught the law of God. And they bowed down to this lifeless idol when King Nebuchadnezzar threatened them with the fiery furnace. But perhaps we shouldn't be too surprised by that either. Why do I say that? Well, because one of the reasons why the Jews found themselves in exile was because they had spent years in the promised land engaging in idolatrous activity. They had worshipped the Baal. They had not remained true to Yahweh, to the living God. So all these people in the plain of Dura were to be found bowing down, prostrating themselves before Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. But there were three bold men that remained standing: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We were talking this afternoon about how sometimes non-Christians find it difficult to come into a place of worship. And sometimes perhaps we've seen non-Christians come in and they don't really know quite what to do, do they? They don't know when to stand up and when to sit down and how to find the reading in the Bible and so on and so forth. They find themselves in a very foreign environment. But what I've seen happen sometimes is non-Christians coming in and sitting at the front. Christians tend to sit at the back. People who are new to church tend, though that's not always the case, to sit at the front. That's been my experience. And when the hymn has finished, all the Christians have sat down, but the non-Christians at the front have remained standing. And they don't know that everybody behind them has sat down. And, you know, we feel for them, don't we? We feel embarrassed for them. And perhaps there's a pause whilst the person at the front waits for these people to sit down. Everybody notices them. They stick out like sore thumbs. Now, I don't know exactly what happened on this particular day, but I would imagine that something like that would have happened. There were all these people prostrating themselves before King Nebuchadnezzar's image, and there were three men who remained standing, and everybody noticed that they were standing. Well, there were some people that were very keen to tell Nebuchadnezzar about their behavior, and this is what we read at this time. Verse 8, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of these instruments must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. And the very next few words are these. Nebuchadnezzar, furious with rage, summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was not happy at all. And he wanted to know why it was that they weren't bowing down to his image. Why were they being so disloyal to him? What I find interesting in this chapter is that Nebuchadnezzar gave them another opportunity to bow down. He gave them a second chance, if you like. And the world's willing to do that with us, isn't it? If we don't bow down the first time, if we don't conform the first time, well, then it will apply pressure again to bow down. That the world never ceases to apply pressure upon us to bow down, to conform to its ways. Bow down. Or, said King Nebuchadnezzar, I will throw you into the blazing furnace. But you know, although these men came before the most powerful man on earth, and let's make no mistake about that, Nebuchadnezzar had the power, he had the authority to throw them into the flames. They would not do what he said. Why? Because they served one who was infinitely greater than Nebuchadnezzar. These were men who feared God more than they feared Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, they feared God more than they feared the flames of the blazing furnace. They were men who loved God so much that they wanted to remain loyal to him, whatever the consequences. Now, I don't know what you make of this, but I think that is a tremendous testimony. I think these men are a real challenge to each and every single one of us here tonight. It's not easy making a stand, is it, for God and for his truth. I read some time ago about one of the reformers who was to be burnt at the stake. And as he was in his prison or in his cell, he decided that he would put his finger into the flame of a candle to see how much it would hurt. And you can imagine, can't you, how much it hurt. Don't try that when you go home. It will hurt. The pain must have been excruciating. And he became very much afraid. How was he going to cope? It's tough making a stand for God. And yet, as I've already said, this is God's call upon our lives. Do we fear God so much that we are willing to make a stand for him, whatever the consequences? Do we love the Lord so much that we want to make a stand for his truth? Whatever happens to us, whatever the world says to us, however much the world might ridicule us and say that we are odd, there's a need today for us as Christians to make a bold stand. But thirdly, and lastly, this evening, there is, I believe, great reward for those who make a stand and obey God by making a stand. When King Nebuchadnezzar realized that these men weren't going to bow down to his image, his attitude, we read in verse 19, changed towards them. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and to throw them into the flames, fully clothed and bound. He must have been really angry, mustn't he? You know, I think what Nebuchadnezzar did to these three men was unfair and extremely harsh. And yet, the wonderful thing about this particular story is that God rewarded these three young men for their obedience. And he rewarded them, I believe, in 4 different ways. Firstly, they were rewarded in that they experienced God's power. Look at verse 25. Well, let's pick it up from verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed." I would love to have seen Nebuchadnezzar's face as he looked into the fiery furnace. There must have been shock and alarm written all over his face. How could this be? God was looking after these 3 men. These 3 men experienced the wonderful power of God at work in their lives. Now, friends, think about this for a moment. If these 3 men had been disobedient to God, they would have escaped the flames, but they would not have experienced the power of God at work in their lives. In other words, they would have missed out on this tremendous blessing. That's the first thing I want to say. But I do want to add a bit of application before I move on. God doesn't always keep us from the flames. But when we do make our stand for him, we do experience, don't we, something of God's power at work within our lives. A few moments ago, I retold something of the story of the reformer who was to be burnt at the stake. Well, historians tell us that when his time came, when he went to the stake to be burnt, he died well. In fact, we're told that he died singing. Can you imagine that? You're in the midst of the flames. The pain is horrendous. But this man was singing. He was singing the praises of God. How was that possible? It was possible because he experienced the power of God, the grace of God working in his life. So that is the first thing to say. The second thing to say is this, that these men were rewarded in that they experienced wonderful, intimate fellowship with God. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he said, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. 3 men went into the furnace, but Nebuchadnezzar saw 4 men in the furnace. Who was this 4th man? Well, I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what theologians call a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. These 3 men were walking and talking with Jesus. It was like heaven on earth. It must have been a wonderful experience for them. Again, let's stop and let's think about this for a moment. If they had been disobedient to God, if they had bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, they might have escaped the furnace, but they would not have enjoyed such wonderful, intimate fellowship with Jesus. It was because they remained true to God and to His Word that they received this amazing blessing. I want to put some more questions to you. I put them to myself as well, of course. Would you rather be out of the furnace, yet walking in the ways of the world and feeling distant from your God? Or would you rather be in the furnace? And by that I mean being given a hard time at college, at university, or at work, and yet knowing a real sense of the presence of Jesus because you're walking closely to Him, because you're walking in obedience to His commands. Thirdly, these men were, I believe, rewarded with a knowledge that they had witnessed well for their God. You see, news of their stand, news of what their God had done, spread like wildfire throughout the empire. And Nebuchadnezzar played his part in all of this. Let's pick it up at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut to pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Nebuchadnezzar made sure that everybody got to know about the events that happened on this particular day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God was promoted on this particular day. Friends, as we make a stand for God and for His truth, who knows what kind of impact we will have upon the world around us? Who knows how God will use us to impact the nation in which we find ourselves living? And yet, I think that maybe the events of this day may have played a part in the eventual conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, as we turn to Daniel in chapter 4, we find that King Nebuchadnezzar gets converted. He's humbled for a time by the Lord, but he comes to that point, verse 34, where he raises his eyes towards heaven, and he begins to praise the Most High. He honors Him and glorifies Him. And this is his prayer. His dominion is eternal dominion. Sorry, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and so on and so forth. Now, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't actually lead Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge Yahweh as king and as Lord of his life. But I believe that their stand and what God did in chapter 3 must have at least played a part in the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. 100 years ago, God was acknowledged in our nation. Thousands of people every Sunday poured into places of worship. Even if they weren't Christians, God was acknowledged. God was, in some ways, feared. People said grace at meal times. They refrained from work on Sundays. And there wasn't lots of stealing of lead roofs from churches. What has happened? One author has raised that very question. What happened? This is the response that he has given. The church began to compromise on truth and holiness. In other words, the church became more and more like the world. And the result was that the church lost its power to challenge the consciences of men and women. We're living in difficult days. We're living in days when I think people are becoming more and more anti-God or anti-Christian or anti-true. And we could get very down and depressed. We're living in dark days. But can we not, as Christians, see them as days of opportunity? You see, the darker things become, the more clearly our light can shine for Jesus. The light shines even brighter in the darkness. Let's be encouraged to let our light shine before a watching world. And we do that, I believe, as we remain true to God. As we remain true to His Word and refuse to be a people of compromise. Do we want to make a difference for God? Or do we want God to make a difference through us? Well, if we do, then we need to be people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Men who made their stand in the midst of a hostile world. May God give us the boldness and the courage that we need to make our stand before Him and before a watching world in these difficult days.